This is my city. These are my people. I've seen a lot of things in this town. Things I don't like. Bad people taking advantage of the weak. Good people down on their luck. Sometimes, he talks back. So I ask him, when are you going to do something about all this? You know what his answer was? You wouldn't believe me if I told you. My name is Habakkuk. This is my story.
Hello, everybody. Hello. Really excited today to start studying the little book of Habakkuk, or if for our North American friends, Habakkuk, but Habakkuk is how it's pronounced in this country, and we're obviously right because we're closer to Israel than America is, so we're obviously right. Probably the real answer, if you ever go to Glory and meet a Habakkuk there and say, how do you pronounce your name? It'll probably be something like a cat spitting out a clot of wool in its throat. But Habakkuk. And it's a really important book because last week we said our theme for this year is growing in 2016. Growing in grace, which is growing in our dependence upon Him, and growing in knowledge. And the book of Habakkuk deals with one issue, and it deals with this issue. Our world is messed up. Just consider our town locally. And I've taken this from the journal, either the newspaper or the website, just over the last week. In our own town, we've had vandalism at bus stops. We've had drug driving. We've had an armed robbery at Asda. We've had a bloke in Goulburn going for child porn and viewing that and taking it. People, innocent people, being on New Year's Eve being knocked down by a car. A flood hitting a 90-year-old man and a bloke who's incurred the wrath of his other half and his clothes are there all over the car. We've seen and that question of suffering, the question of sin, why do good people sometimes suffer? Why do bad people sometimes get away with it? Why are these things happening? And in our understanding of those big issues are the core questions that people have been asking since the dawn of time. Those questions that are big life questions. Why is there such suffering in this world? Why is there injustice in this world? And of course, the root cause of it is sin. People's hearts are against God. And that, through the fall, brought suffering into our planet, but also the individual consequences of our actions. And humans have been wrestling with this issue and they've come up with all sorts of answers. So that's why to study this book of Habakkuk really does help us in our understanding and help us in our being able to be grown up enough to be able to face those issues, because we all face those questions at different times. So let's have a look a little bit about the book of Habakkuk. The 12 minor prophets, or as it commonly known as, the bits of the Bible we don't read very much. How many of you can honestly say you've read or studied the book of Habakkuk before this year? The minority. Right, if you've got a Bible and you want to find it, it's round about that far. The minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk there with a little arrow, and then Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and the next book after that is Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and all them lot. Alright? So if you find Matthew and then go back a few pages, it's only three chapters long, which is why it finds it hard to be able to spot, but it's there. The book of Habakkuk is there. So let's have a little look about the background of this book. It's set in a time when, after Solomon, the kingdom the nation of God's people, there was a division. There was the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, and 10 of the tribes were in the northern kingdom. There was the lower tribes, 2 tribes were in the nation of Judah. And at this particular time, the northern kingdom had gone. The Assyrians had come and had destroyed and taken away the northern kingdom. So there was just Judah left. They had had a good king, Josiah. But since his time, things were going steadily downhill. And it was round about 600 years BC, the book of Habakkuk, and he was around at the same time as Jeremiah was. So if you read the book of Jeremiah, Habakkuk was probably a friend or associate at that time. He was possibly a priest in the temple, we're not sure, but there's a few of the odd clues that may suggest it. His name simply means to wrestle with, or to embrace, or to cling to. So he was a Klingon, if you go back to the... He was somebody... He didn't speak Klingon, by the way. He was able to... That idea of being able to hold tight. So that's where the wrestling bit came on, you know, with a grapple hold. And it's important, this, because he comes through, he asks these questions. Why is there suffering in my area? Why is there all the bad things happening? Why is this being allowed to happen? But he was clinging on to God through that. He was wrestling with the questions, he was wrestling with the issues, but all the way through, he clung on, embraced God. Even though his mind couldn't settle an understanding straight away of why all these bad things were happening, he still clung on to God during that time. Let's just have an overview of the book. There's only 3 chapters. Chapter 1 and 2 is where Habakkuk questions God. And it's basically a dialogue. It's different from the other minor prophets insofar as it's a very intimate book, because it's him asking questions of God and God answering him, and then him answering questions of God again and God answering him. And he moves from this place where he questions God to he comes to a place where finally he's at rest in God. A place where he moves from despair to hope. He moves from asking God, "What? Give me justice. Give them justice in the land," where he actually ends up asking for something very different. He asks for mercy in his land. He goes from being downhearted and gloomy to being joyful. A lot of us, possibly right now, are in chapters 1 and chapters 2 at the moment. You might be there. Chapter 1 and 2 maybe just describe you. I feel despair, downhearted. I've got questions to ask of God. That may be your position. And hopefully through these studies, God will bring you to chapter 3, where you can say, I can rest in God. I have hope in God. Even though I am suffering, I can find joy in God. So that's the journey. Can you see how relevant this is for our day? And see how relevant it is indeed. So let's just read the first 4 verses. If you have been able to find Habakkuk, we're going to read from just today. We're going to look at the first 11 verses, and I'm going to start off by reading the first 4. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence! And you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. So this opening chapter there, that word at the top, the oracle of Habakkuk, that comes from a Jewish word pronounced Massa, and it simply means a burden of Habakkuk, an utterance of Habakkuk. But that idea of a burden, that Habakkuk's got this burden on his heart, he's so distressed by the state of the world that he sees, and it's a burden on his heart, so that he comes to God and he asks these questions. Which brings us on to questions. We all have questions of God. We all question God for things. Here are some that are in this passage. In verse 2, we say, O Lord, how long? ... Have you prayed that prayer? Have you said, Lord, how long before whatever it is? Said it in our household recently. Or what about verse 3? Why do you do this? Why, God, is this happening? Why are you allowing this? Why are you doing this? In fact, in the first passage that we've read, verses 4 to 11, Habakkuk is saying to God, you're doing too little. You're not doing enough in our world. We'll see next week that he says, God, you're doing too much. Why are you doing this in our world? And you know, that's like us, isn't it? You know, God, why are you allowing this? And, oh, you're doing too much here. I can't cope with this, God. You know, he was in that situation where he was asking God questions. And sometimes people might think, well, is it right, is it relevant to be questioning God? And my answer to you this is, honest doubt, honest questioning of God is good. Bring your honest questions to God. That's what, if you go through the Bible, you will see it over and over again. Back in Psalms, a number of Psalms, I'm just going to read Psalm 13, just the first verse or two in Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day? How long shall my enemy be exalted for me? Questions of God that he comes. In Psalm 22, the words that Jesus quoted. So Jesus quoted these questions when he was on the cross to his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from my words and my groaning? Why have you forsaken me? Why are you not here on this case? Or even in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 6, and can't remember what verse it was now, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge on the blood of those who dwell on the earth? So even in glory there were people who were asking these questions. And they are genuine questions. And here's a thought. If we never ask God questions, how can we ever hear the answers? Maybe you say, God never speaks to me. Well, have you ever asked him any questions? Because, in fact, I heard one thing that was quite interesting. I heard a speaker this week and he said this. We're very good at intercessory prayer, which is a fancy word for praying for other people. We're not very good at interrogatory prayer, which means we come to God and saying, God, why is this? What? And asking God questions. So that's what I'm saying. It is right and proper that we can come to God. It is okay to question God as long as we are being honest and open and real. However, it is wrong to accuse God. And when the bad things happen to us, don't blame God. There are people who said, God, why did you take this loved one from me? You took this person from me. You made me lose my job. You did this. You did that. That is different. Accusing God is different from questioning God honestly. Why? Because you're flipping round the way things should be. You're saying to God, when you accuse God, you took this from me. You've done this. You're saying, I'm right, you're wrong, you need to repent. aren't you? If you accuse God of doing something to you, you're saying, that's not what should have happened. You've done something wrong. You should repent of what bad thing you've done. And that is flipping over what there should be. We're the ones that are in the wrong. We're the ones who are in the right. God knows what he's doing. You know, we sometimes say, God knows the bigger picture. God knows the entire picture. He sees the entire picture. We only see the little things that are interwoven around our lives and our situation. God knows the whole picture. So maybe there are things that we will never totally understand this side of glory. Maybe there are. But don't ever accuse God. But honestly question God. Let's read from verse 5 to the end of verse 11. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. This is God speaking back to Habakkuk. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Some of your NIVs will say Babylonians, same thing. That bitter and hasty nation who marched through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards. They're fierce, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence. All their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. And they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. So, you can move on. The people of Israel had seen their nation go downhill. People couldn't go down the streets without violence, without the threat of violence. So their nation was literally going downhill. And he prayed, but the answer wasn't what he was hoping. I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe. I'm sending the Chaldeans. He was asking God to bring justice. He was hoping for revival. He was hoping that somehow in his way that he was thinking that it would be sorted. But God's answer was not what he was wanting. He said, I'm going to bring the Chaldeans, a most violent, ruthless generation in. Don't twist or get wrong what I'm about to say. Because I'm not saying this prophetically or any other way. I'm just using it as an example. But imagine a Christian today seeing the terror in the world, seeing the violence in this world, and coming and praying in Habakkuk's prayer. Why is these bad things happening? What are you going to do? When are you going to do this? And imagine God saying, I'm going to do something. I'm going to bring Islamic State with all their bloodless, unfair things into this continent of yours. That has the impact that what Habakkuk was told had. I'm bringing the Babylonians. They're ruthless. They're not people you negotiate with. They're not people that we can say, can we sit down and reach some middle ground? They wanted death, destruction, and to take what they thought was right. And that was the answer to Habakkuk's prayer. Habakkuk prayed, Lord, sort out this mess. And God said, I'm sending an answer. I'm sending these ruthless, horrible people into your thing to bring what the treatment, the justice that I want. Wow. That was not what he was expecting to be the answer to his prayer. You see, God had actually said all the way back in Deuteronomy, in the time to Moses, he said this in Deuteronomy 28, verse 49 and 50, the Lord will bring a nation from against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It was predicted, if you rebel, if you deliberately go against my way, then there will be judgment. There will be consequences. You see, God answers prayer, but he does not guarantee to answer prayer the way we want. It's become legendary at SVC that Eric's heart would love to have a Bentley car. People know that. It's widely known that his ambition, he would love to have an SVC expense account that included purchasing a Bentley. It's never happened. Daz wouldn't let him. But if let's say, Eric said, Lord God, I want you to send me a Bentley car. And the next day, a Bentley car was parked outside his drive, and the keys to it were popped through the letterbox. People would say, hallelujah, God answers prayer. That's amazing. That's fantastic. He only prayed it yesterday, and God did that. Fantastic. But if God said to Eric's prayer, no, you're not having one, we wouldn't rejoice. God had responded and said no. But he hadn't responded in the way that Eric wanted. How many times do we rejoice when we get the answer to the prayer we want, but we keep stum when the answer's no? Hallelujah, God, he healed the sick person. Fantastic. I've seen great things that God's done. God does great things. I've seen it. People here can testify to it. But there are times when God doesn't. Paul prayed 3 times to be healed. And he was up there. He was top league Christian, he was. He was top of the Premier League Christians, he was. And sometimes God said to answer to his prayer, no. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. We don't rejoice when God says no. You see, we want the result that we want. We don't want a response from God if it's not going to be what we want. You see? Habakkuk prayed, Lord, sort this out. And God said, I'm sending the Babylonians, and they actually came and they destroyed the place. They took people away. Eventually there was a revival in the land, and there was Daniel and so on, and the people came back, a whole new people, and God's plan was worked out. But it wasn't the answer that he wanted. You see, we want God to be fair in our eyes. God always isn't fair in our eyes. If God was fair, I wouldn't be going to heaven. I'd be going to hell. If God was fair, I would be going to hell, not heaven. That would be fair. But God isn't always fair, but he's loving and he's just. And it's important for us to understand the answers to the prayers. And do we believe, do we trust when things don't go our way? Because we only see things, as I say, from our own perspective. We only see our limited view of things. But we're called upon, aren't we, surely, to believe and trust when things don't go our way. And we get the answers to the prayer that we didn't particularly want, but it's what God had in his best divine plan. So to conclude, a simple thing. When we think God's not fair, we should just remember that God is there. And he calls us to trust him. And that's part of that message of the first part of Habakkuk. That he simply said, trust me, believe in me, even though things don't seem fair. And God doesn't seem fair, and you're not getting what you want. Shall we pray? Father, we just pray that we would learn to have such confidence in you, to be able to rely on you, to lean on you, that when things seem baffling to us, that, Lord, you would just work through things. And, Lord, we just pray that you'd give us that quiet confidence in you. Help us, Lord, to be honest with you, to talk to you, to raise our honest questions and doubts before you, Lord. But, Lord, we pray that we would keep that core within us that just has that sense of our total dependence on you. For Lord, we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.